Methuselah, within the vast stories of the Bible, is a man whose life is commonly pushed to the side. Methuselah is the longest-lived human in the Bible. Imagine all he would have seen, experienced, and learned in those years. The Bible says plainly, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Genesis 5:27, King James Version. However, there are many mysteries in his life that many miss. Methuselah holds a unique position in the intricate family tree woven into the early chapters of Genesis. Born from a lineage marked by extraordinary longevity and divine encounters, his story bridges the worlds of man and God. Within this period, people lived in the hundreds. It was a different era when humanity was still closely connected to its origins and the world was younger and fresh. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters after Cain and Abel. With the growth of their family came the birth of civilization itself. The Bible says, "After he became the father of Seth, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters." Genesis 5:4. As the generations passed, each man fathered children and taught them the ways of the earth, how to cultivate land, care for animals, and connect with God. It is among these early generations that we meet Methuselah's father, a man named Enoch. Unlike others of his time, who often strayed from virtuous paths, Methuselah's father, Enoch, had a unique and deep relationship with God. His father was a prophet and a unique man as he never died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:21-24, New King James Version. This verse implies a close relationship between Enoch and God. Therefore, Enoch lived in a righteous family. Methuselah, blessed with a life that spanned nearly a millennium, became the grandfather of another significant Bible figure, Noah. In a world that was becoming increasingly lost, Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah. Genesis 5:28-29, King James Version. Noah, as many know, was chosen by God to build an ark, ensuring the survival of humanity during the Great Flood. In simple terms, Methuselah was the son of a man who walked so closely with God that he didn't die in the usual way. He was the grandfather of the man who built an enormous boat to save animals and humans from a giant flood. This family story isn't just one of longevity, but of divine purpose and destiny. Methuselah lived in a time of wickedness. Methuselah's father, Enoch, warned the world of an earth-shattering event. We see this in the New Testament. Jude recorded one statement that Enoch, Methuselah's father, had spoken. "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude 14:15. The message was that God would soon come to judge and that he would take action against all forms of ungodliness. Enoch, when he was 65 years old, had a kid, a boy, and God gave him a name for the boy, which was to be called, "When he dies, it will happen." Many are unfamiliar with how names operate in Hebrew and the Bible. Names in the Bible are not only descriptive, they also carry authority in them. For example, the name God gave to Adam meant "of the earth." This described what Adam was produced from. In biblical narratives, a person's name can often reflect their role, such as Nabal, whose name means fool and represents his foolishness. The names in the Bible can signify human aspirations, divine revelations, or serve as symbols to depict prophecies. What a unique and impressive name for a young man. It is crucial to remember that his name, "When he dies, it will happen," was not in English, but in a Semitic language. Are you familiar with what it means in the Semitic language? It is Fusa, and Enoch knew that when his son died, God would judge the world. Because God is so patient, Methuselah lived longer than any other person ever recorded. Isn't that incredible? After 969 years, Methuselah passed away, and the day after he passed, it started to rain heavily and floods began. Enoch's great-grandson, Methuselah's grandson, was called Noah. Methuselah is not just renowned for his remarkable age, but also for the intriguing significance behind his name. The Bible, rich in symbolism and meaning, offers clues pointing to the profound connection between Methuselah's life and a pivotal event in human history. The timing of Methuselah's death is of significant importance. Such intertwining of name, fate, and prophecy offers a deeper insight into the intricate design of biblical narratives, where every detail, even the name, holds profound significance. When the patriarchs' ages are compared, the year of the flood is the same year that Methuselah passed away. It is a common misconception that Methuselah perished in the flood. However, this is untrue. A holy parent, Enoch, brought up Methuselah, who walked with God. Noah and his three sons spent 120 years building a vast covered raft according to God's specifications. You know the story. Noah had heard Enoch's sermon on the coming judgment and realized that Methuselah's name implied that the sentence would come soon after that patriarch's death. The mercy of God, the long life of Methuselah, speaks to us about the mercy of God. God is very rich in mercy. The phrase rich in mercy counterbalances humanity's description as rich in sin. A merciful God conceived a plan to save and redeem wicked creatures. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness extended to someone who deserves punishment or harm. Mercy is undeserved pardon. Mercy is the only explanation for Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf. Humans can only show limited mercy to each other. However, God's forgiveness of our heinous offenses shows that He is more than merciful. He is rich in mercy. A God rich in mercy demonstrates His own love for us in this. While Methuselah's father, Enoch, and his grandson, Noah, warned the people of the world's fate, everyone scoffed. This is a crucial theme in Methuselah's end time period and a key theme in ours. Methuselah's end time flood and the second coming's fire. Two passages in the Bible warn that in the last days, scoffers will come. 2 Peter 3:3 and Jude 1:18. Both explain what that means. First of all, know without any doubt that mockers will come in the last days with their mocking, following after their own human desires and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? What has become of it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep in death, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter 3-4, Amplified Bible. It should not come as a surprise to Christians to discover that there are those who ridicule the concept that Jesus will return in the future. Peter has informed us that there would be those who laugh at us. This is the first thing to know. Skeptics must have doubted Methuselah's grandson Noah, who built the ark for 120 years. 120 years felt like a long time. Now we see the same. These skeptics have the mindset that Christians have been talking about the second coming of Jesus for the past 2,000 years, yet he still has not returned. The narrative that the mockers spread is predicated on the assumption that things have always been as they are right now, and that God has not done and will not do anything new in the plan that he has for creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. 2 Peter 3:5-7. When God initially formed the earth, it had a different appearance, and then again after the flood, it had a different appearance. Therefore, no one should make light of God's promise that he will make it different once again by judging it with fire rather than water. The same word of God that created all matter and judged the world in a flood will one day bring a judgment of fire upon the earth. The lesson taught by the flood was this is a moral universe, and sin will not forever go unpunished. Jesus himself used the flood to point to this, but these men chose to neglect it. What seemed like forever for us is but a short time for God, just as an hour may seem to be an eternity for a child, but a moment for an adult. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God is merciful. However, the reality is that God will keep his promise, and he will do it promptly in accordance with the timing that he has determined. Any perceived delay from our perspective is due to the long-suffering of God, who allows man as much time as possible to repent. we now have the mercy of Methuselah. A significant number of people who identify as Christians in the modern era are relieved that Jesus did not come back 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, or even 1 year ago, or 2 months ago. There is a merciful reason in the timing that God has chosen. Peter here revealed some of God's glorious heart. It is the same thought as expressed in Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Just like the long life of Methuselah, the Lord's long-suffering love for those who are lost may give the impression that he is delayed in his arrival, but the reality is that he will arrive at some point in the future. When Jesus comes back, it will be at an unexpected moment, like a thief in the night, catching many people off guard. The ultimate result of his coming will be a total transformation of this world, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Scoffers dominated Noah and Methuselah's day, leaving God with little choice but to destroy them all and start over with Noah, the only righteous man on earth. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6:5-8. We already see an increase in scoffers in our world today, and several factors may be contributing to that rise. There are more skeptics in the world now than ever, and there are likely several causes for this. By turning its back on the Bible, modern society has lost any sense of right and wrong, good and bad, truth and lies. In this climate, anyone who claims to know the truth is a prime target for scoffers. The world during Methuselah's time, as mentioned previously, was very different. As the pages of the Bible tell us, during his incredibly long life, the earth saw dramatic shifts, not just in landscapes, but in the hearts of the people living in it. The world had taken a dark turn. Humanity, once created in innocence, was now diving deeper into paths of wickedness and rebellion. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, King James Version. It seemed like humanity had lost its way, moving further from the divine and closer to chaos. In a world where things were getting terrible, there was one good man named Noah, who was the grandson of Methuselah and the son of Lamech. Even when everyone else was doing wrong, Noah stayed righteous. Because Noah was a righteous man, God told him about a big plan. He would send a massive flood to wash away all the evil of the earth and start fresh. So God, being kind and gracious, gave a way out. He told Noah to make a big, gigantic boat to keep his family and two of every animal safe from the coming flood. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Genesis 6:18, King James Version. While the world continued in its waywardness, unknowingly marching towards its doom, Noah and his family prepared for the promised storm. As the final days of the pre-flood world neared their end, Methuselah's long journey on this earth also concluded, symbolically marking the close of an era before the waters rose to reclaim the land. In the early chapters of Genesis, specifically in Genesis 6, 1-5, the Bible paints a picture of the world before the flood. The earth was not a place of peace or kindness, but one filled with sin, violence, and moral corruption. Imagine a world where people are consumed by their desires, always seeking to do whatever they want, regardless of the cost to others. Honesty, integrity, and kindness are not celebrated or even understood virtues. Instead, deceit and manipulation rule the day. Everyone is out for themselves, and the very fabric of society is torn apart by selfishness and wickedness. In such an environment, families are not sanctuaries of love and support, but battlefields of deceit and betrayal. Neighbors don't look out for each other. They look to exploit one another. Governments are not institutions of justice, but rather systems of oppression, upholding the rule of the powerful over the weak. Now insert into this chaotic world an unusual development, the Nephilim. The Bible says, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." Genesis 6:2, New International Version. These sons of God are often interpreted as fallen angels, though the term is somewhat ambiguous. The offspring of these unions, the Nephilim, were the heroes of old, men of renown, Genesis 6:4. The Nephilim were special and not like regular people. They were strong and large, but worsened the world's problems. They were admired, feared, and perhaps even worshipped, pulling people further away from the true God who had created them. Their might made them objects of fascination, but they were part of a world spiraling further into chaos and sin. It was in this context that God saw the wickedness of humanity. But even amid this dark chapter of human history, there was a glimmer of hope. A man named Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. Methuselah lived in the time of Noah, which meant he lived in the end times of his world. So to know the world during Methuselah's time is to know the world during Noah's time. What was the time of Noah like? Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17, verse 26 to 30, Amplified Bible. Jesus used the example of Noah's time to explain that the world was carrying on with their daily activities like eating, drinking, and getting married. This was also the time of Methuselah. Everyone just carried on with their life. We are also in the times of Methuselah. The world keeps moving on, even though we are in the last days. All things continued as normal. That is until Noah and his family entered the ark, at which time the cataclysms came and destroyed all the people. Jesus didn't say that everything would be fine or that there wouldn't be any problems. Conditions before the flood and before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah were terrible, but the wickedness was accepted as usual and routine. The word translated revealed is apokalyptor, our modern word apocalypse, but the ancient Greek word has the idea of revealing or unveiling. When Noah's flood came, one could imagine people trying to keep their possessions safe while they perished vainly. Even so, if one is ready for Jesus' coming, they will not be concerned about the material things left behind. Their heart's focus shouldn't be on what's in the house, but on what's in heaven. There will come a time when all of your opportunity to obey God will be gone. Some individuals scoff at preaching and teaching about hell or any impending judgment. They perceive it as scare tactics intended to frighten children and fools. "We are too wise to believe it," they say. More than any other subject, Jesus spoke about hell. Consider the innumerable examples of people who had the opportunity to do the right thing and then lost that opportunity forever. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic timeline. It is one of the Christian faith's great hopes and is shrouded in mystery. When will it happen? What will the experience be like? What is the Bible teaching on the rapture? When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, his appearance and the rising of his people to meet him in the air will be visible to the entire world, an event known as the rapture. There is one final aspect of the last days that Jesus points to, and it was present in the societies of both Noah and Lot. Jesus mentions 8 specific activities: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, and planting. There is nothing intrinsically sinful about any of those activities. So what was the problem? The problem was they were so immersed in those activities that they did not recognize the days in which they were living. I would sum that problem up in one word: materialism. They were so immersed in the material that they no longer had any understanding or alertness for the spiritual and the eternal. The final feature of the days of Noah and Lot, then, was materialism. How much materialism is there in the world today? I would say Western civilization is virtually inundated with it, and it is by no means excluded from the church. Many professing Christians are just as materialistic in their hearts as unbelievers. The days of Noah. The parallel account in Luke 17:26 gives this wording: just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. To comprehend the days before Jesus' small return, therefore, we need to find out what the days of Noah were like. For an account of those days, we will examine the book of Genesis for the essential elements. The positive side, warning for survival. We have presented the evil elements evident in the days of Noah and Lot. As we have seen, various forms of evil were rampant. However, it would be wrong for me to close this picture of the days of Noah and Lot without also showing the positive side of the picture. Because there was a positive side in two main respects. There is an excellent side to the days of Noah, for Genesis 6 verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." There was one man among all those people who had an intimate, personal relationship with God. God could speak to him and tell him how he viewed the situation and the judgment he would bring. For as believers, Noah sets a pattern that we must follow. Noah and his family were the only survivors of that tragedy. It seems clear to me that only those who live like Noah and his family will survive today. Noah was not left in ignorance of what was coming. As God's faithful servant, he received directly from God supernatural revelation of what would happen on the earth and how he and his family could prepare for it, face it, and survive. God warned Noah and showed him a way through. Just as the harmful elements of the story apply to the present time, so should this positive element. We are confronted with enormous dangers, catastrophes, and judgments that we cannot fully measure or identify. But amid everything, I believe that God will still warn his faithful servants and show them a way of survival. Methuselah's legacy. Specific details of Methuselah's life remain scarce in the scriptures, but one thing is sure. He lived through an era unlike any other, witnessing a world we can only imagine. Methuselah's legacy extended beyond just his impressive years. His lineage carried forward to Noah, his grandson. The human story would be forever changed through Noah as he became the beacon of hope and survival during the great flood. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Genesis 5:32, King James Version. Thus, through Methuselah's line, humanity was given a second chance, setting the stage for a new chapter in the grand narrative of mankind. Methuselah's longevity in the Bible. Between stories of big floods, burning bushes, and huge giants, there's Methuselah's story. For generations, Methuselah's age has stirred the imagination of scholars, theologians, and laypeople alike. Many have speculated on the reasons for his longevity. Was it a literal age or symbolic? Was it a testament to the conditions of the early earth, or perhaps a special blessing from God? Yet beyond the numbers and speculations lie a deeper spiritual lesson. Methuselah's long life is a beacon of God's patience and mercy. In an age when humanity was spiraling into wickedness, the long life of Methuselah stood as a reminder that God's grace was still at work, holding back the floodwaters of judgment for a time. In this sense, his life symbolizes that even amid the increasing wickedness of humanity, God's patience and mercy prevailed, offering hope and a chance for redemption. Even though we don't know a lot about what happened in Methuselah's life, his story gives us many interesting lessons that people still think about today. The value of time. Methuselah's staggering lifespan prompts one to reflect on the value of time. How do we use the days we are given? It's not about how long we live, but how we use our time. The brevity of life. Even for Methuselah, life eventually ended. His story reminds us of the brevity of existence, even for the longest lived among us. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. Legacy and lineage. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah, the man chosen by God to build the ark. through Methuselah's lineage, humanity was saved from the great flood. This teaches us that our legacy isn't just about our achievements, but also about how we influence and guide the generations after us. Faith and God's plan. Methuselah's name could allude to the flood coming after his passing. This interpretation lends to the notion of divine timing and trusting in God's greater plan, much like Proverbs 3:5-6 suggests. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The mystery of God's grace. As mentioned earlier, Methuselah lived in a time when the wickedness of man was great, and yet he was graced with longevity. His life served as a testament to the mystery of God's grace and mercy, a theme echoed in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Methuselah, within the vast stories of the Bible, is a man whose life is commonly pushed to the side. Methuselah is the longest-lived human in the Bible. Imagine all he would have seen, experienced, and learned in those years. The Bible says plainly, "And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." Genesis 5:27, King James Version. However, there are many mysteries in his life that many miss. Methuselah holds a unique position in the intricate family tree woven into the early chapters of Genesis. Born from a lineage marked by extraordinary longevity and divine encounters, his story bridges the worlds of man and God. Within this period, people lived in the hundreds. It was a different era when humanity was still closely connected to its origins and the world was younger and fresh. Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters after Cain and Abel. With the growth of their family came the birth of civilization itself. The Bible says, "After he became the father of Seth, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters." Genesis 5:4. As the generations passed, each man fathered children and taught them the ways of the earth, how to cultivate land, care for animals, and connect with God. It is among these early generations that we meet Methuselah's father, a man named Enoch. Unlike others of his time, who often strayed from virtuous paths, Methuselah's father, Enoch, had a unique and deep relationship with God. His father was a prophet and a unique man as he never died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Genesis 5:21-24, New King James Version. This verse implies a close relationship between Enoch and God. Therefore, Enoch lived in a righteous family. Methuselah, blessed with a life that spanned nearly a millennium, became the grandfather of another significant Bible figure, Noah. In a world that was becoming increasingly lost, Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, and he called his name Noah. Genesis 5:28-29, King James Version. Noah, as many know, was chosen by God to build an ark, ensuring the survival of humanity during the Great Flood. In simple terms, Methuselah was the son of a man who walked so closely with God that he didn't die in the usual way. He was the grandfather of the man who built an enormous boat to save animals and humans from a giant flood. This family story isn't just one of longevity, but of divine purpose and destiny. Methuselah lived in a time of wickedness. Methuselah's father, Enoch, warned the world of an earth-shattering event. We see this in the New Testament. Jude recorded one statement that Enoch, Methuselah's father, had spoken. "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude 14:15. The message was that God would soon come to judge and that he would take action against all forms of ungodliness. Enoch, when he was 65 years old, had a kid, a boy, and God gave him a name for the boy, which was to be called "When he dies, it will happen." Many are unfamiliar with how names operate in Hebrew and the Bible. Names in the Bible are not only descriptive, they also carry authority in them. For example, the name God gave to Adam meant "of the earth." This described what Adam was produced from. In biblical narratives, a person's name can often reflect their role, such as Nabal, whose name means fool and represents his foolishness. The names in the Bible can signify human aspirations, divine revelations, or serve as symbols to depict prophecies. What a unique and impressive name for a young man. It is crucial to remember that his name, when he dies, it will happen, was not in English, but in a Semitic language. Are you familiar with what it means in the Semitic language? It is Fusa, and Enoch knew that when his son died, God would judge the world. Because God is so patient, Methuselah lived longer than any other person ever recorded. Isn't that incredible? After 969 years, Methuselah passed away, and the day after he passed, it started to rain heavily and floods began. Enoch's great-grandson, Methuselah's grandson, was called Noah. Methuselah is not just renowned for his remarkable age, but also for the intriguing significance behind his name. The Bible, rich in symbolism and meaning, offers clues pointing to the profound connection between Methuselah's life and a pivotal event in human history. The timing of Methuselah's death is of significant importance. Such intertwining of name, fate, and prophecy offers a deeper insight into the intricate design of biblical narratives, where every detail, even the name, holds profound significance. When the patriarchs' ages are compared, the year of the flood is the same year that Methuselah passed away. It is a common misconception that Methuselah perished in the flood. However, this is untrue. A holy parent, Enoch, brought up Methuselah, who walked with God. Noah and his three sons spent 120 years building a vast covered raft according to God's specifications. You know the story. Noah had heard Enoch's sermon on the coming judgment and realized that Methuselah's name implied that the sentence would come soon after that patriarch's death. The mercy of God, the long life of Methuselah, speaks to us about the mercy of God. God is very rich in mercy. The phrase rich in mercy counterbalances humanity's description as rich in sin. A merciful God conceived a plan to save and redeem wicked creatures. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness extended to someone who deserves punishment or harm. Mercy is undeserved pardon. Mercy is the only explanation for Christ's great sacrifice on our behalf. Humans can only show limited mercy to each other. However, God's forgiveness of our heinous offenses shows that He is more than merciful. He is rich in mercy. A God rich in mercy demonstrates His own love for us in this. While Methuselah's father, Enoch, and his grandson, Noah, warned the people of the world's fate, everyone scoffed. This is a crucial theme in Methuselah's end time period and a key theme in ours. Methuselah's end time flood and the second coming's fire. Two passages in the Bible warn that in the last days, scoffers will come, 2 Peter 3:3 and Jude 1:18. Both explain what that means. First of all, know without any doubt that mockers will come in the last days with their mocking, following after their own human desires and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? What has become of it? For ever since the fathers fell asleep in death, all things have continued exactly as they did from the beginning of creation." 2 Peter 3-4, Amplified Bible. It should not come as a surprise to Christians to discover that there are those who ridicule the concept that Jesus will return in the future. Peter has informed us that there would be those who laugh at us. This is the first thing to know. Skeptics must have doubted Methuselah's grandson Noah, who built the ark for 120 years. 120 years felt like a long time. Now we see the same. These skeptics have the mindset that Christians have been talking about the second coming of Jesus for the past 2,000 years, yet he still has not returned. The narrative that the mockers spread is predicated on the assumption that things have always been as they are right now, and that God has not done and will not do anything new in the plan that he has for creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed by being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly people. 2 Peter 3:5-7. When God initially formed the earth, it had a different appearance. And then again after the flood, it had a different appearance. Therefore, no one should make light of God's promise that he will make it different once again by judging it with fire rather than water. The same word of God that created all matter and judged the world in a flood will one day bring a judgment of fire upon the earth. The lesson taught by the flood was this: is a moral universe, and sin will not forever go unpunished. Jesus himself used the flood to point to this, but these men chose to neglect it. What seemed like forever for us is but a short time for God, just as an hour may seem to be an eternity for a child, but a moment for an adult. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God is merciful. However, the reality is that God will keep his promise, and he will do it promptly in accordance with the timing that he has determined. Any perceived delay from our perspective is due to the long-suffering of God, who allows man as much time as possible to repent. We now have the mercy of Methuselah. A significant number of people who identify as Christians in the modern era are relieved that Jesus did not come back 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, or even 1 year ago, or 2 months ago. There is a merciful reason in the timing that God has chosen. Peter here revealed some of God's glorious heart. It is the same thought as expressed in Ezekiel 33:11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Just like the long life of Methuselah, the Lord's long-suffering love for those who are lost may give the impression that he is delayed in his arrival. But the reality is that he will arrive at some point in the future. When Jesus comes back, it will be at an unexpected moment, like a thief in the night, catching many people off guard. The ultimate result of his coming will be a total transformation of this world, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Scoffers dominated Noah and Methuselah's day, leaving God with little choice but to destroy them all and start over with Noah, the only righteous man on earth. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So the Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6, 5-8. We already see an increase in scoffers in our world today, and several factors may be contributing to that rise. There are more skeptics in the world now than ever, and there are likely several causes for this. By turning its back on the Bible, modern society has lost any sense of right and wrong, good and bad, truth and lies. In this climate, anyone who claims to know the truth is a prime target for scoffers. The world during Methuselah's time, as mentioned previously, was very different. As the pages of the Bible tell us, during his incredibly long life, the earth saw dramatic shifts, not just in landscapes, but in the hearts of the people living in it. The world had taken a dark turn. Humanity, once created in innocence, was now diving deeper into paths of wickedness and rebellion. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, King James Version. It seemed like humanity had lost its way, moving further from the divine and closer to chaos. In a world where things were getting terrible, there was one good man named Noah, who was the grandson of Methuselah and the son of Lamech. Even when everyone else was doing wrong, Noah stayed righteous. Because Noah was a righteous man, God told him about a big plan. He would send a massive flood to wash away all the evil of the earth and start fresh. So God, being kind and gracious, gave a way out. He told Noah to make a big, gigantic boat to keep his family and two of every animal safe from the coming flood. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Genesis 6:18, King James Version. While the world continued in its waywardness, unknowingly marching towards its doom, Noah and his family prepared for the promised storm. As the final days of the pre-flood world neared their end, Methuselah's long journey on this earth also concluded, symbolically marking the close of an era before the waters rose to reclaim the land. In the early chapters of Genesis, specifically in Genesis 6, 1-5, the Bible paints a picture of the world before the flood. The earth was not a place of peace or kindness, but one filled with sin, violence, and moral corruption. Imagine a world where people are consumed by their desires, always seeking to do whatever they want, regardless of the cost to others. Honesty, integrity, and kindness are not celebrated or even understood virtues. Instead, deceit and manipulation rule the day. Everyone is out for themselves, and the very fabric of society is torn apart by selfishness and wickedness. In such an environment, families are not sanctuaries of love and support, but battlefields of deceit and betrayal. Neighbors don't look out for each other. They look to exploit one another. Governments are not institutions of justice, but rather systems of oppression, upholding the rule of the powerful over the weak. Now insert into this chaotic world an unusual development, the Nephilim. The Bible says, "The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose." Genesis 6:2, New International Version. These sons of God are often interpreted as fallen angels, though the term is somewhat ambiguous. The offspring of these unions, the Nephilim, were the heroes of old, men of renown, Genesis 6:4. The Nephilim were special and not like regular people. They were strong and large, but worsened the world's problems. They were admired, feared, and perhaps even worshipped, pulling people further away from the true God who had created them. Their might made them objects of fascination, but they were part of a world spiraling further into chaos and sin. It was in this context that God saw the wickedness of humanity. But even amid this dark chapter of human history, there was a glimmer of hope. A man named Noah, who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:8. Methuselah lived in the time of Noah, which meant he lived in the end times of his world. So to know the world during Methuselah's time is to know the world during Noah's time. What was the time of Noah like? Just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, and they were building. But on the day that Lot left Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Luke 17, verse 26-30, Amplified Bible. Jesus used the example of Noah's time to explain that the world was carrying on with their daily activities like eating, drinking, and getting married. This was also the time of Methuselah. Everyone just carried on with their life. We are also in the times of Methuselah. The world keeps moving on, even though we are in the last days. All things continued as normal. That is until Noah and his family entered the ark, at which time the cataclysms came and destroyed all the people. Jesus didn't say that everything would be fine or that there wouldn't be any problems. Conditions before the flood and before the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah were terrible, but the wickedness was accepted as usual and routine. The word translated revealed is apokalyptor, our modern word apocalypse, but the ancient Greek word has the idea of revealing or unveiling. When Noah's flood came, one could imagine people trying to keep their possessions safe while they perished vainly. Even so, if one is ready for Jesus' coming, they will not be concerned about the material things left behind. Their heart's focus shouldn't be on what's in the house, but on what's in heaven. There will come a time when all of your opportunity to obey God will be gone. Some individuals scoff at preaching and teaching about hell or any impending judgment. They perceive it as scare tactics intended to frighten children and fools. "We are too wise to believe it," they say. More than any other subject, Jesus spoke about hell. Consider the innumerable examples of people who had the opportunity to do the right thing and then lost that opportunity forever. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's prophetic timeline. It is one of the Christian faith's great hopes and is shrouded in mystery. When will it happen? What will the experience be like? What is the Bible teaching on the rapture? When the Lord returns, descending from heaven, his appearance and the rising of his people to meet him in the air will be visible to the entire world, an event known as the rapture. There is one final aspect of the last days that Jesus points to, and it was present in the societies of both Noah and Lot. Jesus mentions 8 specific activities: eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, building, and planting. There is nothing intrinsically sinful about any of those activities. So what was the problem? The problem was they were so immersed in those activities that they did not recognize the days in which they were living. I would sum that problem up in one word: materialism. They were so immersed in the material that they no longer had any understanding or alertness for the spiritual and the eternal. The final feature of the days of Noah and Lot then was materialism. How much materialism is there in the world today? I would say Western civilization is virtually inundated with it, and it is by no means excluded from the church. Many professing Christians are just as materialistic in their hearts as unbelievers. The days of Noah. The parallel account in Luke 17:26 gives this wording: just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. To comprehend the days before Jesus' small return, therefore, we need to find out what the days of Noah were like. For an account of those days, we will examine the book of Genesis for the essential elements. The positive side, warning for survival. We have presented the evil elements evident in the days of Noah and Lot. As we have seen, various forms of evil were rampant. However, it would be wrong for me to close this picture of the days of Noah and Lot without also showing the positive side of the picture. Because there was a positive side in 2 main respects. There is an excellent side to the days of Noah, for Genesis 6 verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." There was one man among all those people who had an intimate, personal relationship with God. God could speak to him and tell him how he viewed the situation and the judgment he would bring. For as believers, Noah sets a pattern that we must follow. Noah and his family were the only survivors of that tragedy. It seems clear to me that only those who live like Noah and his family will survive today. Noah was not left in ignorance of what was coming. As God's faithful servant, he received directly from God supernatural revelation of what would happen on the earth and how he and his family could prepare for it, face it, and survive. God warned Noah and showed him a way through. Just as the harmful elements of the story apply to the present time, so should this positive element. We are confronted with enormous dangers, catastrophes, and judgments that we cannot fully measure or identify. But amid everything, I believe that God will still warn his faithful servants and show them a way of survival. Methuselah's legacy. Specific details of Methuselah's life remain scarce in the scriptures, but one thing is sure. He lived through an era unlike any other, witnessing a world we can only imagine. Methuselah's legacy extended beyond just his impressive years. His lineage carried forward to Noah, his grandson. The human story would be forever changed through Noah as he became the beacon of hope and survival during the great flood. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Genesis 5:32, King James Version. Thus, through Methuselah's line, humanity was given a second chance, setting the stage for a new chapter in the grand narrative of mankind. Methuselah's longevity in the Bible. Between stories of big floods, burning bushes, and huge giants, there's Methuselah's story. For generations, Methuselah's age has stirred the imagination of scholars, theologians, and laypeople alike. Many have speculated on the reasons for his longevity. Was it a literal age or symbolic? Was it a testament to the conditions of the early earth, or perhaps a special blessing from God? Yet beyond the numbers and speculations lie a deeper spiritual lesson. Methuselah's long life is a beacon of God's patience and mercy. In an age when humanity was spiraling into wickedness, The long life of Methuselah stood as a reminder that God's grace was still at work, holding back the floodwaters of judgment for a time. In this sense, his life symbolizes that even amid the increasing wickedness of humanity, God's patience and mercy prevailed, offering hope and a chance for redemption. Even though we don't know a lot about what happened in Methuselah's life, his story gives us many interesting lessons that people still think about today. The value of time. Methuselah's staggering lifespan prompts one to reflect on the value of time. How do we use the days we are given? It's not about how long we live, but how we use our time. The brevity of life. Even for Methuselah, life eventually ended. His story reminds us of the brevity of existence, even for the longest lived among us. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. Legacy and lineage. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah, the man chosen by God to build the ark. Through Methuselah's lineage, humanity was saved from the great flood. This teaches us that our legacy isn't just about our achievements, but also about how we influence and guide the generations after us. Faith and God's plan. Methuselah's name could allude to the flood coming after his passing. This interpretation lends to the notion of divine timing and trusting in God's greater plan. Much like Proverbs 3, 5-6 suggests, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The mystery of God's grace. As mentioned earlier, Methuselah lived in a time when the wickedness of man was great, and yet he was graced with longevity. His life served as a testament to the mystery of God's grace and mercy, a theme echoed in Ephesians 2, 8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."